All right. So, I mean, through this whole thing, here's the homework that we've been doing, right? This is just taking two of the chapters and setting them up. I put them up on the board purposefully because today's teaching is about comparing and contrasting. That's when you take two things and you set them up next to each other and look at them. John does this all the time. And Jesus does this all the time. Compares things, contrasts them. For example, look with me to John chapter 1. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So what's John setting up? He's setting up a comparison, right? He's setting up a comparison of two things. So let's do this quickly here. So we have, hey, look at that. It's like school again with a Venn diagram. So we have received, right? Received is this thing that's the main point here in this text. And he says he came unto his own, right? His own. Did they receive him?
No.
Oh. They received him not. And then it says, but, there's a but.
Who
or as many. As many as do receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. That's wild, right? So this is a comparison that you see in the text. It's John sometimes taking up two things and holding them up next to each other and letting you compare them and see how they relate and seeing the difference. You know of other examples of this throughout John. The water at the well, right? When Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and she comes for the water, and he tells her about this water, but he tells her, I have a water, a living water, that once you drink of, you have no need of other water. So she automatically goes, give me this water so I can drink. So Jesus sets up an example. He says, here's water, and here's the water I have. They're both water, but there's a difference. One water, you don't need to drink from anymore after you drink it. The other water, you constantly have to keep coming back to this well. You see that, how it's setting up two things. Another example would be John chapter 3. John 3, 14. John 3, 14. So here we have an example of, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then it goes on to say, what it goes on to say about belief?
That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
So, people who believe on him won't perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus is setting up a comparison and a contrast. Moses lifted up something. He lifted up the serpent, right? I'm misspelling that completely. All right. Here, the Son of Man is lifted up. Here, people believe on the Son of Man. Is there any belief here? What happened here?
If they believed,
they looked, right? They looked. So they looked at what God provided, the brazen serpent. What was happening to the people? What was happening to them that they had to look?
They were being bitten.
They were dying. So here we had people who are dying. They were bitten by snakes. They had the poison of the snake coursing through their veins. They look upon God's provision, and then they live. Here, we have people, Jesus says, that a person's dying. They're dying from something. We see further down in the chapter, we see because their works are evil. They love the darkness rather than light. So they've been judged already. So here there's people dying, but they're not just coming, they're not just living to die. Because these people lived, they had life, but then they eventually killed over in the wilderness. These people are living forever. So this is a comparison and contrast. We see that going on throughout the book of John all the time. What we did here, though, we took two chapters, two signs, and we compared them with each other. And we can start seeing there's a lot of similarities. There's a lot of similarities. Both of these signs deal with a pool, right? One's a pool where people think that you get a healing. But you have to be the first one in. Apparently, that's the belief. Here's a pool. It has to do with water. Does Jesus use this pool?
No.
The pool of Bethesda? Ignores it completely. Here's a pool of Siloam. The scent, where you get sent to. Does Jesus use this pool?
Yes.
Isn't that strange? Two pools. One Jesus ignores, one he uses. Here's a sign that occurs on the Sabbath. Here's another sign that occurs on the Sabbath. Here, Jesus challenges the authorities, right? Pushes it in their face, right? Here, who challenges the authority of the authorities? The man who was made to see. It's not Jesus doing it, it's the man who was made to see. And in fact, the only time Jesus comes in speaking directly to them on this Sabbath is at the very end of the story when they say, you're not saying that we're blind too. And Jesus, oh, no, of course not. If you did that, you would have been made well. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. That's the only time he challenges them.
That last verse there, where they ask, or last two verses, are we blind also? Made me think that because the Pharisees went out, I guess, next to this guy,
mm-hmm.
there may have been younger ones who did not like the system they were living in.
Mm-hmm.
So they would question him, because that's a different question than what we usually see the Jews are asking him.
Yeah, possibly.
So I thought it might be younger ones.
Yeah, possibly.
Who didn't like the system.
It could be. It doesn't really say if it's younger or older, because,
right.
I mean, we could read that in the tone of voice of an older, wiser people too. Like, for example, imagine these elderly Pharisees and there's this young buck 30 years old saying about people being blind and being made to see, and then they go, we're not blind too, are we? And then Jesus then shoots back like a young buck, well, if you were blind, if you said you were blind, you would see, but since not, and you say you would see, your sin remains. So I mean, there's different ways to read it. It could be young, it could be old, but the text doesn't say. So, here, Jesus is only challenging them at the end. But the whole person who was challenging them throughout this entire discussion was the one who was sent. Alright, so that's another similarity. Both of them happened on the Sabbath. Both of them happened with Jesus being the initiator of the sign. In one case, though, how is the man healed? By command. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Take up your bed and walk. And he's healed. Now, here I'm suggesting, I'm not sure, but it doesn't sound like there's a belief there. It sounds like he's fixed, and
right.
He takes up his bed, and it's like a command. It's sort of like the same way where God would say, let there be light. The light happens. It's not like it responds to him. It gets created. So here's Jesus. He says, this happens. Go. But, be that as it may, he also tells the man later on, go and sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. Here, Jesus does a different way of doing the miracle. Instead of commanding it, let thou eyes be made to see, he does things. And then, he gets the man involved. When the man was told to get up and walk, even if you believe he believed or didn't believe, whatever the case would be, what was his participation in the miracle? He just walked, right? He just got up and walked. Here, what was the man's participation in the miracle? In John 9?
Went to the pool and washed up the mud.
Now, Put yourself in that man's shoes.
Blind.
He's blind. He's got clay in his eyes from somebody spit. And now he's
doesn't
walking.
Doesn't make any difference.
Yeah. Seriously. But now he's walking.
Gotta find the pool.
Who knows, 10 minutes, 15 minutes to go to this pool of Siloam. And the whole time, he is going to the pool.
What if this man never had been to the pool? Somebody's got to be taken. Steps.
Possibly. I mean, he could know the area. We don't know.
Know the area.
But there he is. He's going to this pool, right? Isn't that a little strange? And then what does he do? Like, he could have, I mean, like what you said, if somebody spit in my eyes and put clay there, I would have been fighting him off and washing it off right away. He leaves this junk on. He doesn't wash at an earlier part. He goes specifically to where he was sent to wash. Is that interesting?
Yes.
So there's the comparison. This guy, he didn't even have a choice. He just gets up. He starts walking. He's healed. This guy, he actually participates in his healing. And yet the text says that Jesus is the one that healed him. If he had spit in his own and made his own mud and put it on his own eyes, would he have been made well?
No.
No. But here he is. He's sent to the pool, and he goes and washes. So that's one other thing. That's another comparison. These
he
things
must
have
had some insight that Jesus healed to begin with.
Oh, he might have. Seriously.
You know what I mean? Just to have somebody tell you put mud on your eyes.
Seriously. And to then go. To then go. And especially a guy who was born blind who says, we've never heard of anyone being born blind and being healed. And yet here he goes. He's never heard of such a thing, and he's going towards the pool to get washed. That's some interesting comparisons that John sets up. And we saw this already. I mentioned, remember that chart that I made earlier on? We did some of this with John chapter 6. Remember, we did the walking on water and the feeding of the 5,000. We said, what do these two miracles have to do with each other? And we saw that in both miracles, it was Jesus above nature. He was above it. There he is walking on water, and he's handling it. There he is with this impossible miracle of feeding this many people with a small amount, and he does it. And then here, we see these two signs. We see these two signs where Jesus, on the one hand, is not asking for participation. On the other hand, he's asking for participation. But both of them, he's at work, and at the end, you have people who are not
believing. Somebody else was in the pool, and he could hear the ruffling of the water, and he walked towards the pool.
Yeah, you could hear the splashing, or the Marco Polo, or something. But here, we see that these people, it was after all this testimony that Jesus is pointing out, the testimony that they don't believe. He tells them, you don't believe the Father? You don't believe the one that was sent by the Father? You didn't believe John? You don't believe my works? You don't believe Moses? He lists all these witnesses, five witnesses he lists that they don't believe. And he says, because of that, you guys, you can actually go back and look at the text, you bring glory to one another. That's what they're doing. You're glorying one another. Five witnesses against them, and they're glorifying one another. Here's what's interesting. The Pharisees, they tell the man, glorify God, reject this man. Glorify God, reject Jesus. He's not who you say he is. Glorify God. Confess. Tell us the truth. And Jesus then tells them, they're blind. How many witnesses did they reject here? They rejected the testimony of a man who said. They rejected his works. They're rejecting the one who sent him. Right? That's interesting. Isn't it some of the testimony that these guys were already receiving from Jesus? That is very interesting. So there's comparisons and contrasts. So, I mean, this takes some serious work to actually look at these things and put them together. And I expect it, now with our last few minutes, for you guys, for the homework, to actually take another two signs and do this. So you're going to take the healing of the nobleman's son. Yes, that's in John chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. You're going to use your chart, okay? Use your chart that you've already worked on. You've fully examined John chapter 4. Or this gives you a chance to go back and re-examine it. And compare it to the healing of Lazarus, John chapter 11.
So 11 and 4?
Yes. And I'll even give you a little cheat on this John chapter 4 and John chapter 11 in the last minutes. John chapter 11 is about a man who was
dead.
He was dead, right?
Yep.
Go to your John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I actually like how the King James actually says this.
No.
Yeah, can you believe that? John chapter 4, and then let's look at verse 47. Who has a King James version? All of you.
I read it. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death.
He was at the point of what?
Death.
All right, so wait a second. Here's a sign that happens in John chapter 4 with a boy who's at the point of death. How does John chapter 11 open up? We know it's about a man who died. How does John chapter 11 open up?
Jesus is already dead.
No, Lazarus is close to death.
He is close to death. What does the text say there in John chapter 11? It says, now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister Martha. It was Mary who, yada yada. So verse 3, the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death. And then later on, he then says, Lazarus has died. So isn't that interesting that we have one sign that starts off with saying, here's my boy, he's sick unto death. And here's now a letter that starts off with, here's the one whom you love, he's sick. And what they mean by that is not that he has a sniffles, but he's sick unto death. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's enough comparisons with that. You will take that home and you will work on that as part of your homework. So you're going to take charting and you do your charts, you do your comparisons. Now, why is this helpful? Why is this helpful? Remember, we're trying to understand what the text says so that we can tell others, right? This helps us to actually look at the text from a different angle. That's what we're doing by doing this. Because sometimes we assume a lot of things. So we sometimes start assuming whatever details. We go into John chapter 5 and we assume all these explanations for it, boom, 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 from other places. But we're not letting the text stand on its own. But then we're staying within the book of John. And when we see that John's doing this sort of stuff, that's telling us that the details that are there are pretty important. And they're pretty important to actually help with the whole bit about believing. So what are the witnesses that are coming up for telling people about belief? We know in 1 John. 1 John tells us about the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. It tells us about great stuff, about certain things that you know who they are by their love. We know those things. But here in John, what are the witnesses that testify about Jesus? Well, it's the Father. It's his works. It's John. It's himself. So we have all those things. And it's his disciples, the ones who are sent. What are you supposed to do? What are we supposed to do?
We're sent also.
We're sent. And what witness do we have?
How great he is.
How great he is. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's our witness. And here we have, and then we have all this witness in the scripture where Jesus is the one who backs it up before John chapter 9. In John chapter 5, you start off with the power that Jesus says, Moses speaks about me. My work speaks about me. John speaks about me. The Father speaks about me. I have all this stuff that speaks about me. And then here in John chapter 9, we don't see this man. He doesn't have very good theology. He doesn't seem to know his Bible very well. He goes in and he speaks about what he knows. But he's got the whole backing of John chapter 5. We have the whole backing of John chapter 5 behind us too. That's a tremendous power behind your witness. That you can say your testimony. You can speak at the level of a 6-year-old and speak your testimony. Or you could speak at the level of academia. And you still have that backing. All right, that's it. Let's close in prayer. Are there any questions before I close in prayer? Because we're 3 minutes over.
1 minute.
All right. Any statements?
It was a good show, brother. Thank you.
Good show. Let's close our prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for inspiring the writer John to to write these things in Scripture, to inspiring this text so that we can be motivated to tell others, so that we can see the tremendous witness and power of your Son, and then how we are actually empowered with that backing. We thank you for this time, and we pray that we could go home and study these things deeper and do further work on these things, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
So that's your homework. And remember, we didn't cover everything in John chapter 5 and 9, right? We didn't. Right. There's a lot of details. There's a lot of stuff that you could keep going there.
We covered quite a bit there.
Yeah, talking about holes.
That's where I was confused. Right. You
know? Good to see you, my brother.
You got it. Thank you, Ray.
Great day.
Thanks, yep, Ray.
No problem.
Take it easy, guy.
See ya.
Oh.
All right. See ya, Dan.
We'll see ya.
Brad, thanks.
Yep. Thank you.
Oh, my goodness.
Preston, I might need another set of keys. I can't find my key.
Okay.
Uh-oh. I'm sorry. I hope that doesn't mean we have to change the chapel lock.
I can see, but now I'm blind.
Yeah. Oh, you're not going to be here next week, huh?